It has been a little, slightly over 3 weeks since the end of the Feast of Tabernacles and the last day. We attended the feast where we rehearsed the wonderful period of the world tomorrow, or the millennium. It's looking forward to a totally different time than we are experiencing in the world today. As we look around the world, we can see that the world needs the wonderful world tomorrow. A time when there's no more evil, destructive behavior, dysfunctional families, or people unsure about whether they are male or female. And when we returned to our neighborhoods, in most cases, we were the only one that enjoyed that millennial setting. And many, as some of you, or many, maybe many of you, when you return home, your neighbors, as in our case, our neighborhoods were decorated with Halloween paraphernalia. And everything from a coffin with a mannequin in it to skeletons and skeletons hanging from the front of the houses. And also a neighbor directly across the street from us, they turn the lights on in at night and they play this weird sound, but we are thankful that it's not loud, so we don't hear it. My title this afternoon is Maintaining Our Focus. As we have returned, as I said, over a little over 3 weeks from the Feast of Tabernacles, are we better prepared to face this world after observing God's festivals? The point is, how can we maintain that enthusiasm that we enjoyed at the feast and project it 6 months out when the spring holidays begin? And how can we project it throughout the whole year? How many inspiring points were presented by each of the speakers that we can reflect on and gain spiritual strength in the days and weeks ahead and months ahead? The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12, a familiar passage or set of scriptures, Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We are here told to put on God's armor so that we can stand against all the strategies, the tricks of the devil. And we have to remind ourselves that we are not fighting against people who are made of flesh and blood, but of wicked spirits in evil in high places. We can also read Solomon's statement in Ecclesiastes 9, and verse 11, and we understand that everyday life is a battle. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 9. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time. We can never predict what hard times we may face in the future. We don't have control over things that happen in our lives. They are out of our control. The only things that we control is what we have in our ability to control. We have to remember that life is fragile. And we, in recent months, have seen that a number of families have been affected by the Delta strain of the virus. And this can wear us down. We can begin to doubt whether God is healing his people, whether God is protecting his people from various illnesses, and especially the virus, which has been an issue that has affected the church worldwide. Mr. Gary Petty gave a sermon last week titled, Why Sickness? And he outlines many helpful points that can help any of us who may ask the question, why is God allowing so many people to suffer? But we also have to remember that our adversary wants to wear us down. He wants us to get emotionally involved and make rash decisions or make rash statements. And also we have to understand that our adversary wants to distract us. He wants to get us off of our desire to worship and serve God. And as the politicians say, never let a crisis go to waste. And certainly Satan never lets a crisis go to waste. We as human beings are subject to our own human nature, pulls of the flesh, and the desires of the flesh. We also must be aware of the influence of Satan the devil. Let's look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Verse 8 of 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. A quote from Matthew Henry's commentary on the phrase, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. His whole design, speaking of Satan the devil, is to devour, to destroy. And to this aim, he is unweary, restless in his malicious endeavors, for he always, night and day, goes about studying, contriving, whom he may ensnare to their own eternal ruin. And we can turn back to Luke 21, which gives us a warning. Luke 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34. Gives us a warning about the importance of watching, being on guard, being aware of what's going on around us. Verse 34 of Luke 21. But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day comes on you unexpectedly. We also all must remember that our battle for salvation is not with other people. We have to be aware that Satan works through others to get us to be distracted, as I said before. As we prepare each year to go to the feast, we are on a high, but when we return, we can be on a low because of that excitement, that enjoyment, and we go back to our regular routine. And if we are not careful, we can give into spiritual darkness. And we also understand that physical darkness is a fact, but spiritual darkness can also affect us. Let's look at Acts chapter 26, and we read verse 18. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Chapter 26 and verse 18 of Acts. Here, Paul is being told to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The phrase or the statement to open, Paul is repeating what God wanted him to do, to open the eyes, to turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. So there is a parallel between Satan and darkness. Satan the devil is very much involved in darkness. And as the world or the Western world will be celebrating Halloween a week from tomorrow night, all that is done in darkness. The parties, the decorations, the whatever people get involved in, many do not understand the meaning of Halloween. They just do it because it's fun. It's a fun thing to do. People, human beings, love to do their dirty deeds in darkness. Darkness is, in the spiritual sense, is opposition to God. Notice 1 John 1, where the apostle, he dwells a lot on light. He talks a lot about light. Let's look at that in 1 John 1, verse 5 through 7. 1 John 1, verse 5 through 7. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's look at chapter 2 of 1 John, which emphasized this point a little bit more. 1 John 2, verse 9 and 11. 1 John 2, just over a page, verse 9 and 11, through 11. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We can understand that the world is blind to God's way of life. We see that all around us. But the birth of Jesus Christ is the determining factor that brought hope, joy, peace to this dark world. In John chapter 1, verse 4 to 10, Jesus Christ came into the world. He did come to bring light, but they did not accept it. But he brought it nonetheless. The question is, do you and I generate light, our own light? Where does that light come from? In times of darkness and spiritual darkness, how can our light shine and shine brightly? Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 4, John chapter 1. Verse 4 of John chapter 1. Here the true light is brought out. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Oftentimes, light and salvation are mixed together. Light and life are also mixed together. What light means, what it symbolizes. Commenting from Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, or words in general, speaking of the creation of light. The creation of light was an initial step in the creation of life. Let there be light was the first word of God spoken after his created spirit moved upon the primary material out of which he created the heavens and the earth. It's a complete term. The word light is divinely rich in depth and meaning. Its material splendor is used throughout scripture as a symbol and replacement of all that is glowing and radiant in mental, moral, spiritual life of men and angels. Each of us, as God's call out one, needs to do all that we can do to take in that light. That light comes from Jesus Christ and God the Father. So how do we do that? We pray to God. How do we get close to that light? We study his word. We think about his wonderful kingdom to come. We envision, to help us look beyond what's going on around us. We envision being in a part of God's kingdom, being a spirit being a vision, compared to my wife and I and Mrs. Marsagan, we were in Alaska, which is probably 5,000 miles one way from here. As a spirit being, you can think and you'll be there. Or traveling stars that are light years away. As a spirit being, humanly, we would say we'll be there in a second, but we won't fully understand that until that time comes. We strive to stay positive. We don't let negative things destroy our drive or our desire to be a part of God's kingdom. We keep our eyes on the light. Using a baseball analogy, baseball hitters are told to keep the eye on the ball. So we keep our eyes on God. We also rejoice in the light. We are glad that we know God's way. We are glad and happy that we know God's truth. We have a weekly holy day, the Sabbath, which pictures a time of peace, pictures a time of rest for the whole world, not just for you and I. Every Sabbath, we can remember God's wonderful plan. We can study his word. We can pray. We can stay in the light and until the day and time when we get back into the springtime and God's holy days come again. And we start seeing his plan of salvation, which gives the entire world hope. We also have to remember that we are in a battle with spiritual wickedness, demonic angels of Satan. They are our adversaries. They will never be our friends. Just as Satan tempted Christ, his demons will tempt us. As we read earlier in Ephesians 6:12, we also warn to be vigilant, to be prepared for whatever the devil throws at us. We are to stand our ground, putting on that whole armament that is described in Ephesians 6. Any soldier going to war is not going to go without his shoes or without a helmet. He's going to go fully loaded or fully armed. And we as God's people have to take the time, spend time with God so that we can be fully armed against our adversary. Along the journey of this way of life, we will suffer battle scars. Jesus warned that in this world, things can get tough, as he tells us in John 16 and verse 33. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. That's John 16 and verse 33. When we made a covenant agreement with God at baptism, we entered a long-distant race of a Christian life, of living this way of life. Let's look at how the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 25. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. People running in a marathon, physical marathon, they do it to win a prize, but we do it to win an eternal prize. What did we take home when we return home from the feast? Were some of those precious words of wisdom from the message delivered over the 8 days, were they messages like jewel in our crown of righteousness? Will we use these God-inspired messages as battle armor as we return back into the world that is under Satan's control? We are told in James 4 and verse 7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to you. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we, as we reflect on the feast, that all these messages we heard, we need to consider that while we are still in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. As 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 tells us, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, Verse 4, 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. When the battle that we are in every day is over, when we have finally completed the marathon of life, when we have run the race and conquered the devil's world, we will exchange our battle armor for a beautiful white robe. The following are 3 points on how we can improve our focus on God and His way of life and maintain a Feast of Tabernacles attitude throughout the whole year. The first point is a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. According from Barner's survey group, some of you may have heard of this, but it states that 51% of the adults claim to have a biblical worldview. However, after extensive testing through the American Worldwide View Inventory, it indicates that just 6% of adults of the adult population has a biblical worldview. This is a quote from the Cultural Research Center of Arizona Christian University. It goes on to state that every Christian can and should obtain a biblical worldview, which is only achieved when a person believes that the Bible is true, authoritative, and then taught how it is applicable to every area of life, which enables them to live out these beliefs. As Mr. Hanaway spoke last Sabbath on prophecy, we can see events happening in and around us that we talked about as those of you who've been around in the church for decades. We talked a lot about prophecy, but we are seeing it being fulfilled before our eyes now. Compared to the world, we have a biblical worldview of what's happening. Each of us desire to have God be present and active within our feast experience, guiding our speech, conduct, and our thoughts. As Proverbs 3 and verse 6 instruct us, that if we acknowledge God in all that we do, He will be active. He will be an active and guiding force in our lives. We are told, or we should, spend time every day studying and meditating on the life of Jesus Christ, keeping His example of perfect living at the forefront of our thoughts, which helps us to work hard to live up to that example. When we dwell on and appreciate our Messiah's selfless sacrifice, we keep our perspective and we stay humble, realizing that without our great God, we can never have true fulfillment. We need to have the zeal that Christ and God the Father has for us. The second point is relationship with the brethren. And Mr. Wentz thanks upon it yesterday, he talked about fellowshipping or getting to know each other. A big part of the recharge or spiritual recharge we get during the feast is being surrounded by our spiritual family. We get the treat of spending all day, every day, with our brothers and sisters, something very few of us have the privilege to do on a daily basis. It's a joy to have someone walk up to you and say, "I know you," or "Where have you attended a feast before? We have seen you before." Or, for example, the feast we attended in Anchorage. Last year we were in South Dakota. We met a family there, worked closely with them. But some of the members from that area that I didn't remember, but they remembered us. So it's easy to strike up a conversation. We are not, maybe we don't remember meeting people, but people remember meeting us. Or meeting a local elder from Southern California that we met 4 years ago in Jamaica. And we strike up a conversation and we'll strive to maintain that connection. What happens when we leave an awesome feast environment? All that support and our family disappear, and we are faced with our worldly troubles, problems, etc. again. Keeping our focus spiritually by staying close to God, we can strengthen our resolve by making a commitment to stay close to our brethren even after the feast. If we are in a position where we have fellow members nearby, we can take time to visit them throughout the week. It will benefit them as well as us. The third point is serving God and others. We all know that the Feast of Tabernacles is all about service, both in application and meaning. We work hard during the feast to make it an enjoyable and a memorable experience for those around us, whether we are ushering, speaking, leading songs, greeting, or doing things behind the scene. When the feast is over, we should make service a priority in our home congregation. Many are already doing that. We can pitch in in our areas wherever there is a need. During the 8 days of the feast, we remember one of the most profound truths of the Bible, that God's plan include all mankind, each in his or her own time. With this in mind, we don't forget that our service shouldn't be just limited to the church, but the church is the primary focus at this time. We still can get deeply involved with what happens outside of the church. But our priority is our fellow brother. While keeping our priorities straight and not neglecting our obligation to serve God and his church, we look for opportunities to serve your community and your neighbors. Serving in this capacity is even more important when we can establish a personal contact, a personal connection with those we have helped. Good, because it helps us to let our light shine to the glory of our Father. By setting a good example of a godly lifestyle and selfless service, we may be setting an example that will last into all eternity. As the 8th day, the last day of the feast, shows us. As I conclude, to maintain a Feast of Tabernacles attitude all year, we must, 1, have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. 2, have a relationship with the brethren. And 3, serve God and others. By looking at the meaning of the feast, we just kept and resolving to live these principles past the feast and throughout our lives, we can do much more than just beat the blues. We can set a standard and establish habits that will last forever.